Thank all of you for being here this morning. I hope you'll open your Bibles and follow along on this all-important lesson that we're going to talk about this morning. Hell. What an awful-sounding word. It brings up all kinds of bad thoughts. Many prefer to ignore it, never think about it, and act like it really is not there. But hell is real, and people need to be warned about this other home of the soul that awaits the unrighteous. The subject of hell is often considered an unpopular subject with some. The fact that very few preachers in our wise society today ever discuss the subject suggest its unpopularity or false belief that on the part of many that hell does not exist. Many people in our society believe, because of their immoral conduct and ungodliness, that hell does not exist and would deny that they or anyone else could go there. They think God is just too good and to send people to hell, that people don't do enough bad things to be sent to a place of punishment, and that the place called hell in the Bible is only a figment of man's fertile imagination. Yet, in a rage of fit or anger, they would tell someone to go to hell. How many have you ever heard admit that they are a relative or a loved one, or they themselves are going to hell? All Bible students familiar with the life of our Lord are cognizant of the fact that much of his personal teachings were involved in a confrontation with the Jews. The Jews always demonstrated that they had a real problem with their faith, both objectively and subjectively. In the times of the apostles, they did not consider the gospel as a message directed to any Gentile. For them, the Gentile was despicable. However, Paul made the matter clear in Romans 1:16 when he declared, "The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Hence, the Jews often received rebukes from both the Lord and the apostles for their disdainful or contemptuous attitude towards those who were not the descendants of Abraham. The Jews not only had a faith problem relative to the gospel, but also with regards to their belief, or maybe we should say with their unbelief. And much of our Lord's teaching on hell came forth from the conflict with the Pharisees. This will serve to lead us into our lesson this morning. So open your Bibles, if you will, and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God on this very, very important lesson. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew, the 8th chapter. Matthew chapter 8, and verses 5 through 12, is the record of the healing of the centurion's servant. Verse 5, "And when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.' Now when Jesus heard this," listen to what he says, "he marveled," Jesus marveled. "When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, 'Truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, in that place where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I want you to kind of keep this story in mind of the centurion as we move on with our lesson this morning. Now, Jesus marveled at the faith of the Gentile centurion. The only other reference when it says that Jesus marveled is in Mark 6 and verse 6, where he marveled over the unbelief or lack of faith of the Jews. Now, sons of kingdom there refers to the Jews to whom the kingdom belonged to by heritage according to their thinking. The Gentiles are represented as those from the east and the west who come to him by faith. The Lord is using a simile to get his message across. To the Jewish mind was always the association of the kingdom as a gala festivity. The Jews always thought of the kingdom as a gala festivity. They pictured as such an event in a great hall. Being conducted at night, the hall is ablaze with torches giving off a brilliant light. Those inside are in fellowship with the king and other loyal servants. The happiness of the occasion is indescribable. But on the other hand, picture those on the outside looking in. They are in the absence of light. They are cast away into darkness. So I find it interesting to note that there are two darknesses contemplated in the Scriptures, two different darknesses. We would simply put it, outside of the kingdom is the world of deluded, ignorant, lying, and rebellious souls. But from this darkness, men can be saved and finally enjoy the bliss of eternal light. Now the second darkness, which we would explore, is the utterly outside darkness from whence there is no escape and which will last throughout eternity that is never ending. This outside darkness in verse 12 is not to be viewed as merely an absence of light, life, and joy. We need to realize that it is a dreaded power that drags souls away from the light and holds them forever in its control. When we begin to think of this outer darkness as a place, even as heaven is viewed as a place prepared for the faithful, it becomes more realistic. When the student of the Bible thinks of heaven, his heart should leap with joy and expectations should run high. Heaven is a place prepared for those in fellowship with the Father, a place where we should forever be in the blessed presence of God. There we can walk through the fields of glory and live in the perpetual springtime of eternity with the Redeemer of all ages past. In that land that is fairer than day, we will eat of the fruit of the evergreen tree, we'll drink of the waters of everlasting life. We will bask in the sunlight of God's love and mingle our voices with the angels as they sing the song of Moses and the Lamb with the volume of a mighty waterfall. There we shall gaze on the towering walls of jasper and the beautiful gates of pearl. And more importantly, we shall see our Savior as He is. No wonder John said in Revelation, the last part of Revelation, when he said, "Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly." What a day that will be when all the faithful get home. So hence, when we contemplate such a gathering as that, then we can view the eternal punishment of the workers of iniquity with more appreciation for what Jesus said in our text. In the outer darkness, we are shut out of the portals of heaven forever. Also, shut out of the presence of deity. In the outer darkness of eternal night and misery is pictured as weeping and gnashing of teeth. In hell, there is fire, but there is no light. It is utter darkness. Darkness in extremity. The highest degree of darkness, without any remainder of semblance of hope for light. All of the anguish of spirit will be the order throughout the ceaseless ages. The castaways will be conscious of the joys and delights of heavenly hosts and will be aware that there is between two places a great gulf fixed. To emphasize it all, that misery will last forever and ever and ever without end. Perish the thought of ever being cast into hell. So God subsequently used fire to punish the disobedient. You remember? He rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19:24. He brought hail mixed with fire upon the Egyptians in Exodus 9 and verse 23. And by fire, God destroyed 250 men who were in rebellion. We see that in Numbers 16 and verse 35. God sent fire upon Nadab and Abihu to devour them because they acted without authority. Leviticus 10 and verse 2. Someday the heaven will be dissolved by fire and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:12. The Bible describes hell as a furnace of fire. Turn your Bibles to Matthew the 13th chapter with me if you will. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus said in verse 41, "The Son of Man will send forth His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brethren and friends, the pain of hell is so intense that those there grit their teeth. The sorrow is so deep that there is a continual crying. Even the arrogant and the haughty, the macho men that we think of in this life, you know what they'll be doing? They'll be there weeping bitterly. Hell is a place of unutterable suffering. There will be no sense of God's presence in hell. Instead, hell will be populated by immortal worms, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's how Jesus put it in Mark 9 and verse 48. Now, I'm not especially a very finicky person, but the thought of spending eternity with worms turns my stomach. Hell is a place of corruption and decay. Certainly, you and I have never experienced anything comparable to hell. And our imagination is strained by the picture the Bible paints of its reality. But perhaps we can fathom its painful features most fully by understanding who hell was designed for. Look with me at Matthew 25, if you would. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Jesus is speaking here and He said, verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left, 'Depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" That's who's going to be in hell. The devil and his angels. Imagine the kind of punishment that the father of all lies and murders justly deserved, and you will be well on the way of understanding the awfulness of hell. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. There's no one that you can hate enough to wish them to be in hell. Hell is a place of unspeakable agony. As awful as the description of hell is presented so far is, it is made far worse by the fact that hell is eternal. Staying in Matthew 25, if you would, look at verse 46. Jesus said, "And these will go away into eternal punishment." Eternal punishment. Hell never ends. Imagine spending 100 years in hell. When one begins to understand what hell is like, the very thought of being there for 100 years is almost unbearable. But no one will leave hell after 100 years or 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. Hell is eternal. There are no coffee breaks. There's no 40-hour weeks and there's no shift work. And in our tiny human minds, we know that any horrible experience in this life may be endured by realizing that it will be over eternally. We know that. In this life, almost everything, all the problems we have, all the pain that we have, will be over eternally, eventually, someday. But hell is forever and ever and ever. And it is this thought that brings such a sinking feeling to the pit of my stomach. I don't understand eternity. I don't think any human mind can comprehend eternity. Some have illustrated the length of eternity by the time it would take an ant to carry the earth grain by grain up a string to the moon. I can't imagine how long that would take, yet even that is an inadequate description of eternity. Hell's torment, brethren and friends, never, never, never ends. Never! The two most terrifying passages in all the Bibles are the ones in Matthew 25 and when the door was shut, and the one in Luke 16 where the gulf was fixed. When sentence is passed on judgment day, there is no appeals process. There'll be no parole, and there's no escape. One in hell can never leave. There's no hope. Just think, no hope. No hope. Without hope, we have nothing sometimes. There is no hope. There is nothing to offset the agony. There is no hint of termination. There is no way of escape. And we in the 21st century America are not used to unchangeable things, but hell is unchangeable. Brethren and friends, hell is final. It's important for me to know who will be in hell so that I am not in the category of those experiencing eternal judgment. Remember, while a few minutes ago we read Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, which says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Remember us reading that? What utter emptiness, loneliness, and despair then must sweep upon the faithless when that awful sentence is sounded. The faithless. Banished from His presence, banished from His care. While on earth, whether we're thankful or unthankful, or conscious or unconscious, God's care is there sustaining, filling our lives richly with His blessings. But the care, that care will be removed in hell. We will suffer for our own devices, removed from the care that we knew on earth. Banished from His presence, never again to cast our petitions into His ears, whom we once we knew we could both, that He would hear and answer, but in hell, the only response we could expect to be will be silence. Broken silence by shrieks and piercing wails of others who share the same fate as we. We rejected His call, there He will reject our call. Banished from His presence, no strength for my anguished state, no hope for a future betterment, no relief from pain, no release ever from the state I chose for myself by rejecting the gospel and tasting for a little while the pleasures of sin. Willful sinners will be in hell. The unfruitful and the unprepared will be there. Listen to me now. Lazy Christians who don't bother to be dedicated and fruitful in the service of the Lord will find themselves on the outside when the door is shut. Think about that. And finally, all who do not obey the gospel will be punished with eternal destruction, as Paul warns us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want us to read that together, if you would. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read together verses 7 through 9. Paul said, "And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. I ask you, is this you? Is this anyone here? Brethren and friends, it is important for us to recognize the truth that we must accept all of Jesus. We must accept all of Jesus, or we cannot have any part of Him. Turn to Matthew 10 now. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Now, the same Jesus that offers us the great and precious promises of heaven is the same Jesus that said in verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If a person ends up in hell, he is lost by his own free will. It's up to you. You don't have to go to hell. Heaven or hell, you've got two choices. You have no one to blame but yourself if you find yourself in hell. Many see no need to be interested in spiritual things that are indifferent to the pleas of the gospel. They don't seem to be interested a bit. Others refuse to obey the gospel or submit to the will of God. And some just refuse to believe, period. Others just love sin more than righteousness. Some, though once obedient, become unfaithful in service. And that breaks my heart when I see someone do that. Many put off obeying until it's too late. And I hope there's no one here that's in that shape. Hell is real, brethren. It is real. The suffering of it is waiting for the sinful. The suffering of it is waiting for the sinful. Just think, to be in constant agony forever with no hope of escaping the horrors of hell. The Bible presents the punishment of hell as an utterly hopeless and absolutely miserable state that continues on and on and on without end. But thanks to God's grace and His love and mercy, there is a divine plan whereby all men can escape the experience of hell. His scheme of human redemption through the blood of His Son by means of the gospel of Christ revealed in the Scriptures in terms so simple and plain enough for all to understand, for all to believe, and for all to obey, and thus be saved eternally by grace through faith. As the Lord Himself said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." That's what Jesus Himself said. You can escape the torments found there by giving obedience to Christ right now. He will wash away the guilt of your sins and grant you hope of a life of eternal bliss in His presence. So I beg you, old brother, old sister, let us live and serve God. Let us serve and help each other. Let us so live and labor and love that never do we hear those tragic, faithful words, "Depart from me." If you have not obeyed the gospel, delay not one moment in doing so. Hell is too awful and eternity is too final to risk being unprepared another hour or another day. So I beg you, if you're not a Christian, I beg you to come forward, repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian, in name only maybe, and you haven't been coming to church as you should, or you haven't been doing the things that the Lord commanded, you need to take care of that today. You need to take care of that right now. As I've said before, and you'll hear me say it many times, if you miss heaven, you've missed it all. If you miss heaven, you have missed everything. Think about it. All this stuff. This is just stuff here in this world. But heaven is real. If you miss it, it was all for nothing. Are you ready for eternity? You need to think about it. Please think on it. And if there's anything we can do to help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.